Well, all of us are literally commanded to walk in wisdom. And I often think about those that are in leadership and how there's a need for wisdom, whether it's a parent or a school teacher or a school principal. I think of a president and the cabinet around the president. To me, is so vital that we have people around us that have wisdom and expertise. And yet, it doesn't really matter how many people or of what caliber of people you have around you. If you don't know the Lord and follow His Word, you're never going to have the greatest wisdom of all. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. God says, I want my children to walk with wisdom. I want your testimony towards those that are without, meaning without the camp, without the body of Christ. I want them to see that you're walking in a different way. And then in Colossians there in chapter 4 and verse 5, we see the phrase, redeeming the time. In other words, one of the characteristics of a wise man or woman is that they know that this life has a limited number of days and that we want to redeem the time that God has given to us. We don't want to waste the time, and that's why we challenge teenagers, and that's why we challenge one another to walk in wisdom tonight so that we might truly live according to the will of God and not waste days and weeks and months and years of the life that God has given to us. Now, all of us can think about various expeditions that people have taken, and we can think of Sir Shackleton, who went to Antarctic, and we can think perhaps of various different explorations, such as the Lewis and Clark exploration of the Northwest, or Teddy Roosevelt's expeditions through Africa. And all of these had a purpose. Many of these expeditions gave us some form of scientific reporting, or some form of reporting about the geologic nature of a particular region of the world, or perhaps the flora and fauna. And many times these things were written about. There was always a purpose in those expeditions. But tonight we are going to see some men who went on an expedition which had the greatest purpose in all of life. That was the purpose of finding and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were not just out exploring flowers, finding wild animals, or measuring the highest mountaintops. These were men who were following God to find the truth of His Son. These were men who had the greatest purpose of all as they traversed across the Middle East. And as we oftentimes refer to these men as wise men, I want you to take a moment or two with me tonight and just ask the Lord to increase your wisdom as we enter into a period of time leading into a brand new year. I want you to consider with me, first of all, tonight, the journey of these men. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, we notice this expedition is coming from the east, and some would say perhaps from Persia. These men, wise men, referred to as the Magi, or as they may have been called in the Babylonian region as well, or amongst the Medes and Persians, they were known as the Magi, the wise men. They were men that would interpret for the kings. They were men that would speak to issues of science. They were interpreters of the dreams. They were men who knew the scriptures as well. And I want you to see concerning this particular journey that it was not just a trip that said, let's go wherever and stay wherever. How many of you have ever had a trip like that, maybe a vacation, no reservations were made, you just took off and stayed wherever you happened to be that night? Anybody ever do something like that? I think one of the funnest vacations we ever had with our children was what we called the Great California Journey. And we went up to the Golden Gate Bridge and up to the Redwood Forest, and we went over to Sacramento to the Capitol Building and up to Lake Tahoe and over to the Eastern Sierras, which if you've never been down 395, one of the most beautiful stretches of driving in all of the world. from that mammoth region on down towards Bishop. And we had a wonderful time, but a part of it was the spontaneity of it. We just simply went, and then wherever we were that night, we tried to find a place to stay, and sometimes that was interesting. We had no guide, no plan particularly. But these wise men, on the other hand, they had a guide. They had a definite guide. And the Bible tells us that as they came from the east to Jerusalem, they had a question. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? Now, what I want you to notice, first of all, is that this was a guided journey. The Bible tells us that they saw a star. It was a natural star. Verse 2, we have seen his star in the east. We might refer to this as general revelation. It was revealed to them by this star. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Sometimes God will use a natural phenomenon to attract attention, in this particular moment, to attract the attention of these wise men who were gazing at the stars. But how did they connect this celestial star with a Jewish king? How did that connection take place? Well, they not only saw a general form of God's revelation, which we can see in his creation, but they also had a very specific form of revelation, and that, of course, was the very Word of God. We know from this story that these men had searched out the Scriptures. And so these were not your typical stargazers. They had connected God's general revelation to a very specific promise in the Bible. And we'll see in just a moment, they were following fundamentally the Scriptures as their pattern and as their guide. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says it this way, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we know that through the Scriptures, we have the revelation of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that they had a scriptural understanding. To get a little bit of the history of that, you could go back to the time of the Jewish captivity in Babylon and find that there was a period of time when there were Hebrew children in the Babylonian Empire. Daniel was one of them who served as a counselor to the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia. And Daniel, no doubt, had given revelation concerning God, sending a son. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Daniel actually gave a framework for the timing of when the Son of God would come in his 70-week prophecy, speaking of the time when the Messiah would come to Israel. It is very possible that during the times of Daniel's prophecies, that these biblical truths were preserved and were comprehended by wise men such as these three. And so they were following a star, but no doubt had been exposed to the special revelation of God's Word. It was a guided journey. May I say tonight that in your journey, make sure that the Word of God is your guidepost, or the Scriptures say, remove not the ancient landmarks. Make sure that you're following after the guidepost that God has laid down for you in His Word. These men were not just going wherever, staying wherever, doing whatever, but they were following God's revelation, whether it be the general revelation of the existence of God, whether it be the general revelation of this star, or the special revelation that had been given through Daniel. They were on a guided journey, and that's the very best kind to take. It is the journey where God leads us along the way. You know, when you're on the guided journey, you can be sure of this fact, that you will reach the destination that God has for you when you're following His roadmap, when you're following His Word. And we may not always understand when there is perhaps an obstruction in the roadway or a detour that we have to take, but we can always be sure that when we're following God's revelation, He will bring us through. Someone said it this way, if God brings you to it, He will bring you through it. And this is so true in every step of our lives. It was a guided journey. But I want you to notice, secondly, it was a purpose-filled journey. You know, God does not send us on rabbit trails. How many of you ever had a teacher that went out on some rabbit trails once in a while? Let me see where you are. How many of you love those rabbit trails? Some of you like them. We have some teachers on our campus, many teachers, dozens of teachers, and some are known for never having a rabbit trail. Some are known for quite great expeditions with their rabbit trails, and I heard all those stories as our children were being raised, and I never got too worried about it because I figured it all worked itself out in the wash one way or another. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes a rabbit trail, perceived rabbit trail, actually can have a teaching moment somewhere along the trail, and I understand that. And I want you to know that with God, there are no wasted detours. There are no wasted rabbit trails. There's always a purpose when you're journeying with God. And I want you to see the purpose of these wise men. The Bible tells us in verse 2, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. This was the purpose of their journey. They came to worship him. They were committed to seeing the king. They were committed to worshiping the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word worship here speaks of falling down, perhaps even prostrating down before the Lord. It speaks of kissing toward God or showing affection and value and worth toward God. These wise men were not seeking then to worship the star. They were not seeking to worship the angels. The Bible specifically says, we are come to worship him. And it's interesting to me, oftentimes when you hear people discuss worship, how they're discussing an awesome choir or a radical band or a great moment of experience. And I'm not against experiences that are professional and wonderful and even awe-inspiring at church. I think those are wonderful times. But I want you to know we have not touched the hem of the garment of worship until we walk out of this place saying, isn't Jesus wonderful? You see, that's the goal of worship. It's that we would look beyond the program, the technology, the singers themselves, and that we would see Jesus. And this was the purpose of their journey. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful lesson, a journey of worship, a journey for the purpose of worship. I believe this. I believe that having a time with the Lord in his word and drawing closer to him is worth the journey every single time. Whether you're journeying even tonight from Edwards or whether you're journeying from LA or somewhere in between, it's always worth the time and the effort to follow God's revelation to God's house so that we might learn something more of Jesus Christ. This was their purpose. Now, we can worry or we can worship. And strangely enough, busy people find it a whole lot easier to worry than they do to worship. And I think as busy as we are in today's society, it's even more important that we have times to worship the Lord, even like this tonight. That we would always have purpose in our journey, and that the purpose would always be to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see their journey. It was a journey directed by God's revelation. It was a journey for a specific purpose. That purpose was to see the Lord high and lifted up, the Son of God. But notice as we follow their journey, secondly tonight, the jealousy that they face. And I want you to see the jealousy. It's amazing to me that there will always be people at work and in society who, instead of respecting and admiring the fact that you have a desire and take this journey of worship, many times their spirit is just the opposite. They have a spirit sometimes even of jealousy. And we see that in our passage. Notice in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Have you noticed that in our culture today, there are many people that are troubled by the very fact that we believe that Jesus Christ literally is God? That troubles them. They're troubled by the fact that we would worship him as God. Now, it's not troubling to our society when people would throw money away at Las Vegas. It's not troubling to our society when people go out and buy marijuana. It's not troubling to our society when the family falls apart as an institution in this country. None of that seems to trouble them as much as believing the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I only say that to you tonight on this Christmas Eve because I want you to be aware of the fact that there have always been those who are troubled by the people of God. Sometimes I think that we can become convinced that, man, it's really bad in California in 2018, and there's some things that aren't real great right now. I give you that. But I do want to remind everybody tonight, it has always been challenging to be a dedicated follower of God. It has always been challenging. When has it not been challenging? We hear even today of various corners of this world facing persecution. Well, this time the jealousy comes from Herod. And I want you to notice it says in verse 3, he was troubled. This really troubled him. And we see a troubling request. The Bible says he gathered all the chief priests and scribes, verse 4, of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. He was troubled in his heart. There was an inward commotion within him that these men would be traveling this distance, perhaps covering some expense. These were not the run-of-the-mill men. Sometimes people like to purport that Christians are just, you know, kind of an ignorant bunch of people who don't really understand and so on and so forth. These were three of the most educated men in the world, and they were passionately pursuing the Son of God. That troubled Herod. He did not want to compete for the attention of the people of that region. He wanted their total loyalty. He wanted to continue his totalitarian ways. And this Herod was called Herod the Great. He was certainly one that had the favor of Rome. No doubt about that. This was quite a crazy man. If you study a little bit about Herod, he killed his two favorite sons and his wife because he believed they were conspiring against him. He didn't fire them, he killed them. This was a man filled with jealousy and rage. This was a man who did not want to hear about any form of competition. Even if it was a little baby in a manger, it was going to be troubling to him. Some of you maybe have been following. I've been following rather closely things happening in China. President Xi of China demanding that all religions support the Communist Party. CBN News reported this past week that the president said, and I quote, "The Communist Party is threatened by the growth of Christianity." Threatened by the growth of Christianity. And if you know anything about the spread of Christianity in China or any other place in the world, it's not spreading by sword or by rifle. It's spreading by people turning their hearts to Jesus Christ. And yet there have been not dozens, there have been hundreds of churches closed. There are perhaps as many as 1 million people, Muslim people, in prison camps tonight in China, and a growing number of tens of thousands of Christians just in the last few weeks that have been placed in prison camps in China for one reason, one reason, and that is because they believe in Jesus Christ, because they gather to worship and to sing like we're doing tonight. Very similarly to what Herod said in the first century, we hear that message today even in the world. There are people that are troubled by the Christians. There are people that are troubled. The Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar spoke once of Herod, this particular Herod, when he said that he would prefer to be Herod's dog than Herod's son, for at least then he would have a better chance for a meal. That was the reputation of Herod. And he gives this troubling request, and he says, "Where is this child?" It's something that completely bothers and disquiets all of Jerusalem. Notice in verse 3 it says, he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. It was a type of a situation when the king was upset, everybody was upset. There was no peace happening in Jerusalem because of this news. It was a troubling request, but notice the truthful reply in verse 4. The Bible says, when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ child should be born, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet. Now Herod calls all the Jewish priests and scribes, and he says to them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And I think it's amazing what they said in verse 5, thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Isn't it amazing? Now listen very carefully. Isn't it amazing that there was enough revelation in the world that three men from 700 miles away could follow a star and could follow the scriptures to the very region, and that within that region there was enough revelation in the world that the priest of that day knew the exact city. In other words, Daniel had prophesied the time and Micah had prophesied the city. It was not then for lack of revelation that the people were not waiting. In other words, why weren't those Sadducees and Pharisees themselves looking for Jesus and going to Bethlehem and waiting for Jesus? Why wasn't the entire nation ready that Jesus Christ would come at this particular time? They may not have known the exact day, but they knew the exact place. And why weren't they ready? It was not for lack of revelation. It was for lack of faith. And may I say tonight that when the sins and unrighteousness abounds in a society, that many times that there's a great waxing, there's a great cooling, if you will, spiritually, because oftentimes the culture impacts us rather than us impacting the culture. And what I'm simply saying is, you can know the books of the Bible, you can know verses of the Bible, you can go to all kinds of church services, but it won't make a difference if you're not living it out by faith. Because they had the knowledge, they just didn't have the faith. I find it amazing that Jesus came into this world having prophesied when and where, and nobody was ready. And you listen tonight, He's coming again. But so many times we can leave our services and just get into our thing, and we forget that He said, I will come again. And I think we can learn a great lesson tonight, and that is, let's not just be going through the motions, but let's be living with an expectancy for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not living with expectancy. And here we see that they had been given the answer. They knew that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Notice in verse 6, the Bible says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come, notice, a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They knew that Jesus would come and would rule. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Here we see three men on a journey. It was a journey guided by God's revelation. And yet in the midst of the journey, we see the jealousy that came against them. Let me just encourage you. I don't know where you are in your journey, but the devil's going to try to stop you from following after Jesus Christ. The devil's going to do anything he can. It may be a jealous boss at work. It may be an atheistic company owner. It may be some false accusation. It may be some challenge that comes into your life. I don't know what the devil will try to do. I just know that he was going to try somehow, some way to derail what these wise men were doing. Herod had ulterior motives, to say the least. We see the journey. We see the jealousy of Herod. But let's notice finally tonight the joy of these wise men. Now notice what happens here in verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now I believe they had much to be joyful over, no doubt about that. I believe, first of all, they gave praise for the guidance that they had received. You see, the Bible says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. May I say to you tonight, the Bible is very clear that the Word of God is to be a light unto our path. May I say tonight that God's Word should bring joy to our hearts. They were thankful for the revelation that they had received. When was the last time that you said, Lord, thank you for your Word. It showed me that I needed to be saved. The Word of God brought me to the Savior. They rejoiced for the guidance that they had received from the star, the revelation of God, the praise for guidance. But then notice in verse 11, the presentation of their gifts. Not only were they joyful for the star, there are many people today that talk about religion and spiritualism, and they'll talk about stars and crystal gazing and whatnot. But now notice, secondly here in verse 11, the Bible says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." Now it's one thing to rejoice over a star. It's another thing to worship him. And there's a lot of people that, boy, they'll get excited again about a song or about an experience or about, you know, some emotional turning over of a leaf. And they'll tell you stories about being in the hospital and they saw a light at the end of the hospital bed and all kinds of experiences, and sometimes rejoice in those experiences. But there's something very different between rejoicing over something that you saw literally, physically, or perhaps emotionally and imaginatively. There's a great difference between rejoicing over something you saw and someone that you meet who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Again, we've said this throughout the season, but let's make sure that our focus, our thoughts are on the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped him. They fell down before him. Now, it's fun sometimes to see the stars, and boy, it's a clear night tonight, and members of our church have different kinds of telescopes, and some of the guys and gals have maybe flown up into the heights and been able to see amazing things in the sky. And the other night, Terry was telling me they're gonna shoot 4 rockets tonight, and it's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be a show up in the sky. And boy, I forget where we were, but she was arranging so we could get outside and see the show in the sky. And we got out there, and then we saw in the news that they canceled the show in the sky. They didn't fly the rockets, so we missed it. We weren't able to rejoice in that. It's fun to see things like that. And that's kind of what the world chases after. The world's like, oh, let's go to this. Let's go to this game. Let's go to this park. Let's go to this theme park. Let's go see this. Let's go see this. Let's stamp it. Let's keep track. Let's take pictures of it. Let's put the pictures in photo albums. We all do that stuff. And those are great things to do. And it's fun to see things. And it's fun to see stuff. And it's fun to even see the stars. That's amazing. Or to see a rocket launch. Amazing. But I'm telling you, we don't worship those things. If you're a Christian, you worship Christ. And the world seems to be worshiping all the stuff and all the stars, but God says, I want you to fall down before my Son and worship him and know that he is God. And so how did they worship him? When they had opened their treasures. It always amazes me that we would preach and believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us and gave his all for us, and then that it's difficult to give to him. My friend, when you really look at the cross, it should not be difficult to give tithes and offerings to the Lord Jesus. I remember years ago, maybe the first time I was in China, and I was asking the Lord if I could just witness to somebody there, because you know, you don't find a lot of people that speak much English, and frankly, the Chinese government knows who comes into their country. I mean, there's no question about that, and I'm quite confident they knew who I was. In fact, I had a man meet me at the gate and walk me out to the curb where my car was, who was not an employee of an airline or of the airport. He was just a guy that was there, and they know who you are. And I remember praying, Lord, somehow through all of this scrutiny and all of this communist state, would you let me talk to somebody? And I passed out tracts. I mean, I passed out tracts on the Great Wall. I mean, I passed out tracts in Tiananmen Square. But you couldn't talk to anybody because I didn't know Chinese. And finally, we found this lady, and she was a kind of a tour guide showing us around. And we were with her for, I guess, maybe 2 or 3 hours. And I began to talk to her about the Lord. And long story short, I went through the gospel, and I found I had to go way back and talking about the birth of Christ and who he was and the virgin-born Son of God and the perfect life and the death and the burial and the resurrection. And I will never forget, after probably 3 hours of talking to this lady, the questions that she asked me. The first question she asked me was this: do you really believe that? She'd never heard it. She had never heard the gospel. To her, it might as well have been science fiction. You really believe that? And I said, oh, yes, I do, with all my heart. And then here was the second question. If you believe that, how do you worship him? How do you worship him, speaking of Jesus Christ? Because even in her communistic, atheistic mindset, if there was such a God that would become a man, that would live on this earth and voluntarily die for sin, and then he was so powerful that he would raise up again 3 days later, surely if you were a follower of that God, you would want to worship him some way. And a part of our worship is giving. In fact, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And we see here these wise men, and the Bible tells us that they present their gifts to the Lord, and it was an expression of their worship. It was an expression of their love for the Messiah. Now, there'll be some presents given out this week, no doubt. One little boy went to his uncle, and he said to his uncle, he said, thank you so much for the electric guitar you gave me. He said, it's the best present I ever got. And his uncle said, did you learn how to play it already? He said, oh, he said, no, I don't play it. He said, my mom gives me $1 not to play it during the day, and my dad gives me $5 not to play it at night. How many of you know there's going to be some presents like that given this week, right? And this will be a week where there are some presents given. But we give these gifts really as an expression of our love. That's why you give these gifts. I'll tell you what, to watch a little child take a gift and open that gift up, it's a wonderful thing. And we do this to say, Merry Christmas and I love you. And this is what we do when we give to the Lord. We give him love offerings. And notice the love offerings very quickly. The Bible says here, they gave first of all in verse 11, they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. They gave, first of all, gold. Gold speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ and that at his name every knee will bow. Then we see, secondly, that they gave him frankincense. This would have been some aromatic compound that would perhaps have wafted in the air, something like we read about in the Old Testament scriptures. It's a type or a picture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, of the intercession that the Lord makes for us as the high priest. They gave him gold. They gave him frankincense. Then they gave him myrrh. Myrrh was a very costly oil, a type of oil. I don't know if you have met any of the ladies, I think there might be some in our church, that like oils these days. It's a big thing now. I mean, oils, just everybody likes them. I was at a church several months ago, and I was not feeling well at all, and I could hardly breathe. And before I knew it, this lady came up, and I saw her. I should have known. She was rubbing her hands like this as she walked up to me. And before I knew anything, she was a little bit older lady. She just grabbed my neck and my ears right here and just started rubbing oil on me like this. It's Christmas, so I'm not going to go any further about the oils. Those oils are just... But it is true that there were oils in the Middle East that even in the first century were identified for particular medicinal purposes. And one of the purposes for oil was that it was used, as we saw a few weeks ago, to be sprinkled upon the swaddling clothes. It was very commonly used for burial purposes. And so each of these gifts were very valuable, but they also had a picture behind them. They pictured that Jesus was the coming king. They pictured that Jesus would become our high priest. They pictured that Jesus would be buried after his death and that he would raise again. And so we think about these gifts and we think, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the Bible is so beautiful in the way it expresses this in verse 11. They opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts. And by the way, we know that these gifts were not wrapped for two reasons. First, these were wise people, and secondly, they were men. They would not have wrapped them. They just kind of brought them out and gave them. But we do know that they were their most precious and valuable things. And they said, Lord, now that we have found you, we give you these things. Now, I think about the causes that some people give their money to. And we see the commercials for stray dogs, and we hear of the political causes, and we hear about all the different things that we could give to. But I want to tell you something. It is a privilege for us on a day like today to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, just to say as the wise men, Lord, I worship you. We don't give our offerings to the star. Amen. Right? We don't give our offerings for some experience. We give our offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying, thank you for this unspeakable gift. Now, we have placed our presents under a tree. God placed his present on a tree. Jesus Christ was born that he might die in order that we might live. When I say take some time to contemplate who he is and what he's done, folks, there's a lot to contemplate right there. To contemplate how he came, how he lived, how he died, and why, and that he rose again. These wise men followed a journey of revelation that had some obstacles along the way, including a jealous culture. But at the end, because they were faithful, they found the Lord Jesus Christ. And the joy was overwhelming. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a song that I love to sing. And the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And I know that many of you have been on this journey for a while, and some of you even this year have hit up against some detours that you would have never expected. But just as sure as it was worth it for the wise men when they saw Jesus, it's going to be worth it for all of us when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me remind you with a saying that you've no doubt heard before. Wise men still what? Seek him. Wise men still seek him. May we leave this service tonight with enough wisdom to seek the Lord this week in all that we say and all that we do.